Let me start with a word of prayer, and then for those of you who might have heard my presentation from last week or this morning's message, I'd like to begin with just a few of some of your thoughts or comments, and before I continue. But let's pray first. Thank you, dear God, for this wonderful church, for the people here who bring their families to grow as a community and to grow in their love for you. We thank you that people in this church care deeply for what your purpose is in this world, and that they want to see Jesus Christ proclaimed, and that they want to see all peoples come to know the Lord as Savior and King. So I pray that as we continue our time together, that everything we do this moment would be an act of worship, a time of reflection, an opportunity to think about how we can be even better at proclaiming Jesus Christ. So thank you again, and just bless the rest of this hour that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and also I promise you to not go too long if we can keep it short. I know it's been a while. Okay, let me start by asking you, before you give me questions, how many of you here in this room are playing some sort of a leadership role in the church? You know, like participating in any form of leadership? Anyone? Just a few of you? And so, this is where I think that there may be a little bit of disconnection. What I'm sharing here, if the leaders may be more interested in people who are not leaders. So I'd like to know, those of you who are not playing leadership roles, maybe you're not right now, but why would you be interested in this workshop? Is it because there's no other choice? That's true. That's okay. That's okay. If there's nothing else to do, maybe. But that's okay. I am glad you're here. So if it doesn't make sense to you and you really want me to stop and explain, I'll try my best, because, like I said, I am still not all that sure how this will work out. All right, so anyway, in the last couple of days, the last few, the presentation I gave yesterday and also this morning's message, do you have any questions or suggestions or criticism, you know, I'd like to raise up right now? Anyone? Going once, going twice. It's just too late in the afternoon to think. Okay, I'll go on. Let me start then. The title of this workshop, I hope it's a workshop, is called Five Steps to Being a Missional Community. And what I'm trying to suggest here is that God would like our Chinese churches in America to be more missional here. I know that we put a lot of resources into sending missions overseas and doing mission work overseas. My church, even though we're Taiwanese, we do the same thing. A lot of our resources go to sending short-term missionaries to Taiwan or to other parts of the world. And we are very, very, very concerned about what God is doing globally. So I am not questioning any of our missionary desire and goal to spread the gospel worldwide. What I mean by missional is being a missionary here in our backyard in North America, in the Bay Area. And the reason why this is so important to me is because I really, really believe that if our Chinese churches begin to accept this idea that we also are called to have a mission here in the Bay Area and in North America, this will be a very important step to helping the younger generation to feel like they're still part of the church. Okay, and I know that maybe your church has already done some things that are local missions, but I'm just trying to underscore that as a point. Okay, so let me begin by sharing what little I know about the history of Chinese Christianity in the 20th century. And it's not really a history. This is just some basic thinking to understand what kind of church we are, and the fact that we're so different from Korean churches, right? I mean, if I ask you right now, what's the biggest difference between a Korean church and a Chinese church? What would you say? Anyone want to just throw out some suggestions? Okay, languages. Okay, other than the obvious, what other differences? That's true. Very good. Any other difference? Spirituality, I heard. Okay, whoever said the spirituality, I didn't hear clearly. Can you say it again or louder? And don't be afraid. I know this is hard. Okay, but I'll guess then that you think that there's a different kind of spirituality, right? Spirit. How is a Korean church different from a Chinese church spirit-wise? More charismatic, right. Yeah, so that's the stereotype, that Korean churches are much more expressive about their faith. And you know something? There is some truth to that. I went to a pastor's gathering of Korean-American pastors, and just the way they talk, the way they pray is so enthusiastic, it's so loud, it's so cutting, and I know that not all Korean pastors are like that. In fact, my associate who is an English pastor of the Korean church that's next door to my church is more quiet. So he was there, you know, quiet, quiet, quiet. Everyone else was, ah! So there is a difference there. But there are some Chinese who are more charismatic, right? Like, River of Life Church is a very charismatic church, right? So it's not only true that all Koreans are charismatic, and not all Chinese are not charismatic. So, okay, what other differences are there? They support the missionaries? Okay, they put more effort into supporting missionaries. Okay. Maybe, I don't know what the statistics, yeah, I think you're right. I think I read a report someplace. But that could also be because they're so much larger than we are, right? The percentage of Koreans who go to church are maybe 50 to 70% in the USA, and Chinese who go to church are like 10% or less. So yeah, that could be a factor. Any other differences? Yes. Okay, you get the impression that the pastors have more authorities. Yes. And you know something? That may be true too. Because I talk to the pastors and they have a very unique, when they ask me about, how we and our Chinese churches and our pastors relate, they're very shocked that we, Chinese pastors have to be a lot more, what's the word for it? We have to listen to people more. we can't just push our agenda. We have to be working together with the community. Yeah, so there is some of that. And maybe we can share more about that. Eugene and I might be able to share more later. But at that, there's some truth to that. They give the pastor more authority, somewhat like a black church, right? Yeah. Okay, any other differences? They're what, very well, I'm sorry? Very brand loyal. Okay, yeah. So they very much value their church experience compared to us. Well, maybe we're just more critical and more careful. Okay. Well, those are all good. I mean, I'm hearing these different characteristics. Some of them make the Korean church look better, others not. But I hope that we can also look at our church, CCIC, and I guess Chinese churches in general, and think about what is unique about us, what is so special about our witness. And if we can think about that, then we can begin to identify how to communicate our uniqueness to the outside world. And hopefully that will be able to help some of the ABCs begin to see it too. All right, so this is what I'm looking at. When I look at the history of the Chinese church overall, I think there is a couple of things that are really useful to know. And I want you to call this Sino-Christo style, or like Gangnam style. What's the Chinese Christian version of Gangnam style, right? What is our style as Chinese churches, right? What is characteristic of who we are that when other people see, they can see both good and bad? They'll say, this is a Chinese church. Right? Most of the times we think it's just language, right? But Chinese churches have different dialects and they're different, and our culture is very similar, but we still are very different. But so what is unique about being a Chinese Christian? And once we can begin to think about that, I think we have some room for creativity. God can use you and me to redefine what it means to be a Chinese Christian. So what I'm asking for you to do is just join me in this exercise. So anyway, the place I look to and I would recommend for English language, Liang Xi wrote a book published 2 years ago by Yale University Press, a very, very, very important study, because he uses Chinese texts. And he talks about the 20th century history of Chinese Christianity in China. And he calls it Redeemed by Fire, the Rise of Popular Christianity in Modern China. And the reason why he uses the word popular Christianity is because before World War II, many of the Chinese Christians were connected to Western missionaries, right? The Presbyterian denomination, Baptist denomination, all the hospitals and the seminaries and colleges. And the Christians who were connected to those institutions, they were very much connected to the almost connected to the politics of the time. So when the Kuomintang and the Gongsanzang were in conflict, these mainline Protestant Chinese were also sort of in the mix. But they were very, very weak because they were very dependent upon the Western missionaries. At the same time that these Christians were trying to survive, I mean, they did not survive very well because the communists took over, right? But underground, in the countryside, and then later on in the Chinese diaspora, like Singapore, Philippines, and Taiwan, and wherever, there was a rise of popular Chinese Christianity, of people who, of leaders who did not have the formal training in a Western school, right? These were folks like, here they are, True Jesus Church, the Jesus Family, Wang Mingdao, right? John Sung, Watchman Nee. All these people, very few of them were trained in a Western church, but they were Chinese. That's why the author calls this a popular Chinese Christianity. They were characterized by being very anti-Western, right? So they didn't want to associate with anything that had to do with Western missionaries, right? So you're familiar with, are you nodding your head because you agree, or are you sleeping? Just, all right, that's good. Okay. So, because if you know that story, then it makes sense why we are the way we are. When Korean Christians come to this country as immigrants, they bring their Methodist and Korean churches. And then they connect with the American Methodist and the American Korean, American Presbyterian denomination, right? And they get very engaged. When we Chinese come to this country, we very, very rarely join any of the American denominations, right? What do? We start our own brand, CCIC, Chinese for Christ, right? We don't care about the other denominations. We just build our own. So we are like entrepreneurs. We start our own Starbucks. We don't have to, we don't go join other big companies. So that's because of this history. This popular Christianity is the kind of Christianity in China and the Chinese diaspora and here that has survived, that has grown, that has exploded, that has become the most powerful expression of Chinese Christianity today, right? So does this all make sense? Do you know about this story, right? So how many of you know of any like really old time Chinese who go to a Presbyterian and, you know, very, those type of mainline seminar, places. There's not too many, right? Those churches are dying, right? The Presbyterian Chinese Church. They're not really doing very well, except in Southern California. So this is our heritage, okay? Any questions about that? Does that make sense? Right. So if this is how one way of looking at the history of the Chinese Church, it explains how we are who we are today. It also explains why our Chinese churches don't engage the wider society as much as the Korean churches do, right? Because for us, we are taught by these leaders that you should not engage in the politics of the world. You should not engage in the world, right? We have to be separate from the world. We have to be focused on being faithful to Jesus Christ and build our own church without any denominational oversight. No need to connect with Western people, with other church Christian people, just ourselves. So it's a very, very Chinese expression of Christianity. So, if I can summarize in a few words what the story of Christianity, Chinese Christianity is in the 20th century, the first one is suffering because between the 1940s and through the 1960s and the Cultural Revolution, the Chinese churches in China and in the diaspora are churches without a home. There's no home for us, no nation that really what considers us part of their home. Right? So if you are a Chinese Christian living in Indonesia, you're one of the persecuted minorities because the dominant Indonesian people are Muslim and the government is Muslim. And same thing with Malaysia. Right? So suffering is a very key characteristic of maybe two or three generations ago of Chinese Christians. And most of the old pastors, like my father, come from that generation who are willing to endure a lot of hardship because they're not accepted by the wider society, Chinese society or otherwise. And they also embraced an idea that we should not engage anyway. We should separate ourselves from the world. So suffering, separatism are two very key characteristics of Chinese Christianity. All right, does anyone disagree? So far, this makes sense? Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me on that. But recently in the last 40 years, the Chinese churches have been very successful. We have become very successful because many of our very wealthy brothers and sisters have done well in the business community and many other communities. So the story of Chinese people around the world is that we are considered middlemen. We are considered people who we have so much capital. If you look at economics, the Chinese folks everywhere have owned so much money. And even today, I think the United States owes China. China is a creditor nation to us. So the other side of the story is that Chinese Christians have started to share some success, economic and social success, right? So does that look right? Okay. So who are we today? What is our purpose and our vision? And is there something we can do to think about the future? How should we do mission as a Chinese church in the future? And I put this one as a question mark. The last one is, are we stuck? Because we are successful, yet we have inherited a teaching that encourages suffering and separatism. Is that going to last forever? Because people who are successful tend to want to feel called to engage the culture more because they have the opportunity. But our theology, our Chinese Christian style is to stay separate. So is that something that's going to last forever? I hope not, because it's probably not a very healthy thing, but it's just something to think about. Does that make sense? All right. I hope I hope I'm not saying anything that's not clear. Okay. I'll pause for a second. Anyone want to comment? Okay. Okay. Good. Let me move on then. Okay. So then I want to then suggest that perhaps what we are in need of doing, and this is a passage that I'm sharing with you that I'm sure you've come across, is to, in order for our Chinese Christians to look to the future, maybe those of us in North America need to relook at what is God telling us to do here. And I think Jeremiah 29 is a very good text that can help us think about this a little bit more. And this is what God says through Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God is speaking to the Jewish, the Israelites who are taken away from Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire and brought into Babylon to be exiled. So to some degree, there's a common experience with those of us who are immigrants. We left our home country and were transplanted into another country. So this might be a message that we might want to hear too. And the message is this. All of you who are exiles, you're living in a foreign land, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. So in other words, don't keep looking back to Jerusalem. Stay where you are. That's where God has placed you. Stay there. Raise families. Some people might have been saying, oh, I'm not going to buy a house because I still want to go back to Jerusalem. So I'm never going to settle down. I'm not going to have kids because what's the point of raising families when I'm in a foreign country? But God is saying to them, no, you know, you're there now. Lead a normal life. Okay, just go and settle down. And furthermore, even as you increase, you know, you just multiply. Seek, verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. In other words, pray for Babylon. Pray that Babylon will be prosperous. Okay, and pray to the Lord for it, because if Babylon prospers, you too will prosper. A very, very exciting passage, but also very hard. I can only imagine that if God called me to live, let's say in Taiwan permanently, how hard it would be for me to feel this way, that I can settle down and raise my family and just live in Taiwan. Even though I look Chinese and even though I have half Taiwanese background, I still think that it would be emotionally difficult for me to just settle in. But you have all done that, and God is really, you know, I think God has blessed you and our church because of that. All right, so that's the hope, that those of us who are called here to North America will try our best. I know you don't have to put all your energy on North America, but if there's a way to shift your focus to North America, I think in the long run it will help you and your kids and the future of the Chinese church in America. Does that make sense? Okay, let me stop. Any questions? Anyone disagree? Anyone? Okay, all right. Now, I want to move into the next part of this workshop. Is this man looking at you, or is he does he have a side profile? Which one is it? It looks like he's looking straight at you, right? Yeah, or it could be this way too. Yeah. Yeah. This is one of those image tricks, perception tricks. And I would have to say that when we think about how people look at the Chinese church, we have the same dynamic. We don't know if they're looking at the Chinese church from this perspective or that perspective. All right, so I just wanted to bring this up because when we talk about redoing the mission of the Chinese church, a lot of it is about perspectives, perceptions, okay, how people see us. And if the outside world perceives the Chinese church a certain way, it will affect us and our children. It will affect how we do children's ministry and how we raise our kids. It also will affect whether some of the kids that grew up in our church will stay in our church. So how people perceive the Chinese church is an important question to answer, even though it's not substantive, but it's important because it does impact us, right? So I want to spend some time this exercise with you about how is the Chinese church perceived? And you can tell me. I want to hear from you. And then maybe that's the beginning of thinking about how we can maybe rebrand or re-image or re-envision how we want other people to see us. In fact, it's important that they see us as we really are and not see us through stereotypes. Okay. So I think that that's a mission that something we should think about. Okay. So, back in December when I went to the Chinese Missions Conference in San Diego and Eugene was there and David was there and a number of you were there, I led a workshop and I actually asked people, the ABCs in the workshop, what do people tell you about the Chinese church? Or what do you think about the Chinese church? All right. And what are your impressions? What do you see? And, you know, and some of them were half joking. So some of these things that you see are just joking. But this is what I got back. Right? Some people said, oh, the children misbehave. I think this person was just joking. It's true though. You know, in my church, our children's ministry is really tight. I look at the way our children's leadership and, you know, Nicole Liu, who is our children's ministry director, she's ABC, like me, right? But she is very tight with the kids and very worried about discipline. And I look at the kids and I think they're wonderful compared to mine. So I'm thinking, why are they so rigid? Because I raised my kids a lot more loose and I think my kids turn out okay. But anyway, maybe it's a culture thing. But so maybe they don't really misbehave, but we think they misbehave. All right. And then others say that young adults are viewed as children. I think I mentioned this yesterday. Other people say they're understaffed, overworked. And I can say that my church is like that. We have so many programs and sometimes I wonder why we do them. But there's just not enough people to do everything. So we're very busy, a very busy church. Is your church very busy too? You have lots and lots and lots of activities. Yeah. That's not necessarily bad, but that's the impression that people have, right? Other ABCs say that, they think the church is, and I think they're talking about the OBC. They're saying that it's just a culture club. They're not really serious about their faith. They're just a bunch of people who socialize together. And when I hear that, I say, well, you know, that's not really true, but I don't know why they feel that way, but that's what some people think. That the OBCs are not really serious. They're not about being the body of Christ. They're just a group of people who socialize together. There's something true about that. I mean, it is fun to be in a community, right? But that's not all you do. You're not here only to have fun and talk about matching up your kids and, you know, that's not what you do only. Others say that, they complain about the music leaders. Oh, they're not trained. They have bad taste. They're not very good musicians. I said, oh gosh. I can't understand how could they think that way when I know every Chinese mom gets their kid to learn how to play the piano or violin when they're kids. What do you mean untrained? By the time they grow up, everyone knows how to play an instrument, right? So I don't know why. So some of these perceptions are probably not true, but I don't know why. And then they say, never start and end on time. I don't know. Is that true? I don't know. It depends. And I think the ABCs are probably just as bad. Okay, what else? Long-winded Chinese sermons. Maybe it's just that they don't quite understand the Chinese sermons, but maybe that's true too. Maybe some of us are, there's a generation of Chinese pastors who are used to preaching a long time. I have tried to be very disciplined in English service to keep my sermons to half hour, but in the last few months, it's been going on longer and longer and longer, and I've been trying to discipline myself, but I can understand why it's easy to get long-winded. when someone gives you a mic and you're just having fun, you just go on and on and on. I have to control myself, but I think that this is just another impression. Okay, there are a few others here. You never graduate from being a youth. Again, it's the same complaint that children are always viewed as children. What can you do? Irreconcilable differences between generations, and this is a little bit more serious because I know there are some churches in Southern California in which the OBC and the ABC generation are constantly fighting. So there's the differences are hard to overcome. And then others observe that even between English and Mandarin and Cantonese, there's constant friction, people fighting for more of what they want. In my church, we do have those tensions between the different congregations, but it's very complicated. Like our Mandarin service is really young. They're people in their 20s. They all are either singles or newlywed and just beginning to have babies. Okay, so they're even younger than the English ministry. The English ministry are comprised of mostly adults who are older and have young children, 5 to 10 years old. And the Taiwanese side is all senior citizens. So for us, there is difference, but the conflicts are usually around age. So for example, until recently, the Mandarin service never helped out with children, with childcare or with children's ministry. But that makes sense because all of them were single or are just newly married. But now that some of them have babies, they're feeling like they should get more involved. So there are all kinds of issues around the differences between our different language groups. But I'm sure every Chinese church faces similar issues. Subdued expression, passion in many things. I don't quite understand that. Whoever said that was very, very unclear. But I think what he meant at the beginning was that Chinese churches just don't show much emotion. And we don't say very high praise. We're not very, very openly expressive. But then I don't understand what he meant by passion in many things. Maybe he means we're also very distracted. We're always interested in playing games or this or that, going to Reno, you know. I don't know. You don't go to Reno, right? I don't know. But so I'm still trying to understand. But there's this sense that there's almost a complaint that Chinese churches are not really focused on the right thing. Okay, can you think of any others? What do you, those of what you think American-born Chinese think of the Chinese church? What have you heard from the younger people in the church? Yeah, shout it out. Anything else? This is it? Oh, okay. Maybe that should be something to experiment with in the future. You notice that most of them are not very positive, right? They're kind of, almost negative perceptions. And I try my best in my church to not allow these types of conversations to keep going. Because it's true, there's misunderstanding. But I have to encourage our American-born Chinese to try to think positive. Because if they start talking too many negative things, it can just keep going and going and going. So unfortunately, the negative conversation becomes a characteristic, a stereotype, a brand. So many, many young people leave their churches because everyone's talking about how bad it is in a Chinese church. So that's one of the reasons why I think it's important to rebrand and relook at who we are. And maybe some of the overseas-born don't know this, that this is how the young Asian Americans perceive the Chinese church. So it might be helpful to know. Okay, now, let's move on. And this is one where I don't know enough answer myself, but maybe you have talked to some of your friends. What do your non-Chinese friends think about your church? Anyone want to take a guess? Here, I'm going to What I'm going to do is I'm going to write down your answers. Okay, so tell me, any guesses? Oh, no, what happened? All right, let me see if I can fix this. Okay. All right, here we go. So, tell me, anyone want to throw out some thoughts? What do your non-Chinese friends think about CCIC? Yes.
Too old-fashioned.
Does that mean, what do they mean by that? Can you say a little bit more, just so I can be a little clearer? Okay, it looks really Chinese. Oh, okay. Okay. So the it has something to do with your architectural style. I don't know if it's really Chinese. It's just that I don't think anyone wants. I've seen your building. I don't think your church wants to expend a lot of energy into making it look really fantastic. Right? It's very functional, right? Let me not say Chinese. It's very functional. How about that? Which, being functional, I think is also a Chinese characteristic. We don't care about making things look good. We just want to make sure that we do it, right? And there is a difference there between Korean and Chinese. I know that. Okay. Now think, my former church in Hayward, I just want to just add on to this. Chinese for Christ Church in Hayward has an even lousier facility. It's a big campus, but the buildings are really old, and it's really, and it took us a long time, but my wife and I was on some leadership council, and we said, if we have to do anything, let's update the bathrooms. Because even though nobody really minds, the bathrooms are smelly, and there's no toilet tissue, and the doors don't open and close, and it's rusting everywhere, I think it's important that we try our best to give something presentable to guests. So when guests come, at least they won't think that we don't care. And especially Americanized kids, right? They're used to having the best kinds of facilities in their home, right? Our own kids get the best at home. But when they go to church, they see this. It communicates a very different kind of feeling. But I think there's something to be said about that. Okay. Anyone else? And maybe, what time is it? Oh, I better go faster. Let me ask for a few more. Anyone want to add a few more things? What do other non-Chinese people think about your church? That's a good one. I like that one. Yes?
Very diligent in learning.
Okay.
It's okay.
Very diligent learning. So they see that the people in your church like to study. Yeah. They like to learn. Mm-hmm. Yep. Always bring Bible. Even if it's on a PDF, even if it's on an iPhone. the kids in my church, they all put their Bibles on their iPhones. And I don't know if they're really studying. Because I'm preaching, I turn your Bibles to, and they're doing this. Right? And then I'm saying, okay. And then suddenly I go and see Facebook and Twitter. They're Twittering, but they're not talking about my sermon, so I don't know what they're but that's true. I think that's really true. At least of the first generation, I can tell whenever I interact with the overseas born, they do believe very seriously to study. And maybe where that has influenced the younger generation is that they study too. Maybe not the Bible, but they study. So like at this retreat, and when I went to walk around, I see all these kids, they're opening up the books, their SAT studies preparation. So when they have free time, instead of playing with their other friends, they're studying. So I think that's something that we've given to our kids. My kids know, but you guys did a good job. Okay, any others? So far, so good. This is great. I like it. I think it's very hard because you have to actually talk to a lot of non-Chinese people and really invite their opinion. So I would recommend that if you have a chance to, ask some people. Ask people who are not Chinese. What do they think about your church? And see what they say. It may surprise you. It may surprise you very much. And
in doing so, you get to understand how you're perceived, and then maybe at some point your leadership can think about how to address that. Because, for example, the functional part, there's nothing wrong with being a functional, practical church. I think that's really a blessing, because, you know, God does not want people to show off, right? But there is there's a marketing problem. So if you want to tell people about Jesus Christ and they come in and they automatically turn their heads away because they don't feel comfortable, then there's an obstacle to the gospel proclamation. So I think that there's this balance that we have to find. So sometimes we might have to put a little money in being more stylish, being more fashionable, so that we can open the door to a conversation. So it's just some thought. Okay. Anyway, this is good. If there are any other thoughts, just let me know and I'll come back and add more. But I want to learn from you, and I want to ask other people too, and try our best to understand. So those two are very good. All right, so let's move on to the next phase, which is how do we then rebrand the Chinese church, okay, so that it can be more effective as in its mission to North America. But before we even ask how, let's ask why, okay? And I think I hinted at some of those. One is, for the sake of our children in the future generation, we need to have a positive impression of our church for the next generation. Because if we don't, they will walk away and they will go and get seduced by all those other great places, like those big mega churches that seem to draw more attention. And that's not good for their spiritual growth, because I think for many of our kids, it's important to see the difference between style and substance. Okay. Their identity and what they're shopping for. So I think we need to, as a Chinese Christian leaders, responsible leaders, think about how to explain who we are to the next generation. Okay, that's why rebranding does not necessarily mean changing, but I would say right branding is a better word. How do we communicate who we really are rather than allow other people to stereotype us? Does that make sense? Okay, so if our young people go out and they have these stereotypes about the Asians and Chinese people that are not true, they will bring that with them. And we have to, only way we can stop that is to present our true perspective of who we are. Okay? Does that make sense? And this is parenting too. Parents and kids, we are in the same situation. Like, my kids have impressions of me as a dad that I don't even understand how he got that impression. So I have to constantly communicate with him and explain, this is who I really am. This is what I really believe. This is how I really care about you. All right, and then that's a constant conversation. I'm always explaining who I am. So that's what branding is about. For the sake of the global church, if we don't explain who we are, how can we help North American Christians and Christians in China and Asia talk to each other? Right? We are in a very important strategic place in the mission of the church. We can communicate to both sides. And if we don't step up and speak, we will not be in a good situation, because then the American church and the Chinese church will not really communicate as well. They need us. And for the sake of our survival in North America, if we don't communicate who we are, we will not survive. Because once immigration slows down, you know, the Japanese American church in America, they're vanishing, because they could not find a way to retain their identity. And I'm not blaming them. It's not all their fault. But if we are to survive as a distinctly Chinese church, we have to be very good at communicating who we are. Okay. And then finally, and most importantly, if we want to be faithful to what God is doing, we have to communicate clearly. Otherwise, people will not hear the gospel clearly. So that's the same thing with the bathrooms that we were talking about at CFC Hayward. If we don't get the bathrooms clean, it'll be hard to evangelize, because people will not want to come to hear our service when they can't, when they have a smelly bathroom. So there's an importance of communicating clearly. Is that okay with you? All right. So I'm giving you some functional, practical reasons. Okay. And what are the benefits of rebranding? Well, first of all, it provides a very positive perspective of who we are, a positive witness of the Chinese church, so that the wider culture will see us differently. Okay, our society has a lot of stereotypes of Asians that are negative, but we can change that by presenting a positive experience. Secondly, By doing so, we internally can become a place where all the different kinds of cultures can come together and build a very healthy community that has different kinds of people. We become a cross-cultural laboratory, and everyone will admire that because that's the big problem of today. How do we get different people to learn to love each other and live together? If we can do that and articulate that, we can teach the world that that God can use us to become a cross-cultural laboratory. And finally, we can share with the American church that there is something very positive from Asian culture that we can contribute to North America. But we cannot contribute that unless we speak, unless we explain ourselves. Okay? All right, so that's why I think it's important to rebrand. And I don't let the word rebrand throw you off. I don't really mean changing everything about ourselves. It's mostly communicating ourselves more effectively. Okay? All right. The theological basis for this is from this man, Andy Crouch. He wrote a book called Culture Making, and he argues that one of the things that Christians need to do, I mean, traditionally we do mission by evangelizing, right? Sharing the good news. But he says that one additional part of sharing the good news is creating a culture that people can see has Jesus Christ in it. And that's what we're doing. You and I, whatever we do when we build our church, we are creating a culture that's uniquely Chinese but also Christian that we hope will communicate to the world that there's some good news here. There's something good happening. So our goal is to not just simply pass out brochures and go evangelize, but we have to create an environment, our building, our community life needs to show the world that this is a culture that can transform people's lives for good. So that's my hope. If you get a chance to read this, I think you'll really enjoy this book. I don't know if it's been translated into Chinese or Korean, but it's really, really worth a read. He's a very, very solid writer. He was an editor for Christianity Today. I think he still is, but he's a solid thinker. Okay. Now let me, before I get to the five steps, I just want to share one more example of what I've been doing. Oh, and now my time is almost up, but okay, this will be quick. When I first came to Canaan, our English ministry had suffered a very, very difficult experience. The previous English pastor left the church, had a conflict with the church elders, and the whole environment was poisonous. A lot of English ministry people left with him. Others just got sick and they got tired and they had all kinds of negative things to say about the church. So the English ministry people who were left were very, very sad, very upset because they felt like nothing positive was happening. So I had a lot of work to do to help our English ministry rebuild their sense of a more positive feeling about themselves. So after about a year of working with the church, I continued to try to get feedback from the English ministry members. And I asked them, not just what you think about the church, but keep thinking about the positive things about this church. Okay, think about the things that are important. In other words, when I tell my family and my friends why I come to this church, this is what I tell them. So I keep forcing them to answer that question. And after about a year or two, I got them to give me some responses. And this is some of the things. These are some of the responses I heard. This is English-speaking people. Canaan is a place where there's good children's ministry. Okay, it's a multi-generational church is great. So they like the fact that we have young adults, children, youth, and older adults. So they like the whole range. And others said, I've been coming for, this is a guy who is more logical. I've been coming for a long time and have no compelling reason to leave. I continue to grow as a Christian, enjoy the friendship I continue to build. So he likes the community. Others say, I have many neighbors, friends, and relatives who might feel more comfortable in a Mandarin Taiwanese or English speaking church, and Canaan has them all. Right? And greater outreach opportunity can reach families with different language speakers. So this person is saying Canaan has this potential to reach a wide variety of people. Others said, again, multi-generational church where you interact with people from all stages of life, as well as peer groups whom you can relate to. A place to build community in Christ and to encourage one another in our walk. A place where multi-generations can worship in different languages. A place where unity in Christ is shown, and a place to outreach here, Taiwan, and beyond. Canaan is a multi-generational group of people. We can come as single, child, youth, young adult, parent, grandparent, etc. Canaan promotes Jesus' great commission. Now, I didn't teach them this. This came about after they started to think about the positives about the church. Canaan is a local community that has similar direction to me, where I also feel I have to call an opportunity to contribute and serve. And Canaan is a place where I feel like I'm a part of a family. Only a few more. My cousins and my aunt are here to know who Jesus Christ is, so family. People are kind and friendly. I am proud of our facility and the wide spectrum we attempt to cover in our ministry activities, entire family cycles from cradle to grave. Okay. All right, so these are some of the comments, and I didn't prompt it. I only told them that being is okay to be multi-generational. Don't feel like you have to go to one of those churches where everyone's the same age. Like Great Exchange used to be like that. So I said, you know, God made us this way. And then after we spent about a year praying and talking about the good things about Canaan, the English ministry people themselves said this. And you notice the key words, multi-generational, family. So many of the English-speaking people who come to our church love our church because of those things. So I would challenge you then, especially in both English and the Chinese-speaking side, ask your church folks, what is positive about CCIC? What's really great about that makes you proud to be here? And tell you that it gets you to come. And if you start with that positive self-assessment, you can get these type of responses. And this is where you build your rebranding. And that's what we're trying to do now. We're trying to help our English ministry have a much more positive feeling about being part of Canaan. Now, let me suggest 5 steps, and I'll stop after this. And maybe in a later point, we might want to work with smaller groups to work through these 5 steps. The first one is what I've been sharing with you, understanding who we are. Like, don't just ask critical questions, like, what's wrong with us? Where's our weakness? Rather, focus on the positive, because everybody knows the weakness. Right? It's harder to think about the positive, right? Isn't that true? When our kids don't do well in school, we focus on the fact that they got 80% rather than when they got A's. And that's I do that too. You know, when my son comes home, he has an A+ in this class, but a D in this class, and I say, oh, you got a D. Right? So we tend to look at the negative and highlight that. Just reverse that. As we understand ourselves, look at what is positive about our church. And once we can build the data of all the positive things, that's the first step towards recasting our vision. And then, this is even harder. How do we understand the North American context around us, the history and culture? This takes extra training. We have to take more time to study American history, study about the history of race and racism in America, for example, understand what's happening in the American Evangelical Church, read Christianity Today, read all these other, but that's going to take time. You need a lot of help to get people to really get the North American context. And the reason for that is that we understand the North American context, it'll help us better communicate to that context. And I think that one of the reasons why the Chinese churches in America don't do well is because we don't understand America. All right, so we say things and do things that is just completely not where North American people are. And we have to know how to communicate. I'll say more about that in another opportunity. And the third thing is changing our culture. And that means if we do identify areas that prevent us from communicating clearly, let's try to change it. And the two areas that are really important, I think, are developing, getting our leadership to start communicating vulnerability. Talk about our weakness, talk about how we need each other. Be willing to ask for forgiveness, to apologize when we're wrong, to be more transparent. And this is something that's not so hard. You do that with each other all the time in your small groups. But if we can do that more often, it will help us become more open to each other and build trust within the church. And then little by little, and this is what I see happening in my church a little bit, that even the elders are not thinking only about how do I control this, how do I work on the budget, but we're now slowly learning how to be ministers to each other. And that can only come when people are willing to be open to each other. So that's a cultural change that will also help us rebrand. Fourthly, begin to develop competency of building bridges. And this is also hard, because if you can't speak English very well, and I don't speak Chinese very well, it is very hard to communicate. But that's a skill that we need to develop? How do we talk to people who don't speak our language, who don't think the same way we do? And maybe we have to identify even more bilingual people and really support them. So if a person is very gifted at being bilingual and translating, maybe don't put that person to children's ministry. Make that person do something that does engaging the outside world. Okay. So use the gifts in a way that allow us as a church to build outside. And then finally, reaching out. There are many organizations outside of our church that really need our help, that really need our perspective. So we can work with the city government, we can work with the social service agencies, with all kinds of organizations outside of our church to show that we are engaging them, that we're trying to bring good news by being a partner in doing the common good. And when the outside world sees that the Chinese churches are doing this, that will make a tremendous difference. I'm telling you, there's so many needs out there, and they need our help. All right, so Operation Christmas Child is okay, but that's just still within the narrow range of the church. We might need to also go outside just the church and connect with non-Christians. I'm not saying that we are influenced by them, but we can try to develop friendships so that we can become an influence. Does that make sense? Right? So that's my dream. My dream is that our Chinese churches will go through this process, and then as we grow and mature, both ABC and OBC will be doing this together, reaching out to our community. And then I think it's going to make a tremendous difference in our own internal life. And most importantly, when people see us, they're just going to be amazed that these Chinese people are so caring and so loving, and they will just completely change their perception of us. Okay. Now, what I was going to do, which we don't have time now, is to break you off into small groups and then actually take a look, talk about these five steps, and think about some concrete ways that your church can do these things. But I'm going to hold that off until another opportunity, and then maybe if we have a chance to in smaller groups, we can think about how to work. Is this okay? Does this sound good to you overall as a process? All right. I think some of you are looking at me as strange, so I have to probably find another way to communicate. But anyway, we don't have time to do this small group discussion and report back. So let me conclude by just saying a few words and then pray. First, God has called us to always be ready to respond to His calling. Sometimes it takes us into places where we are very surprised that we're going. And I'm sure you all know that. Who knew that God would take you from where you came from to this country? Who knew that you would have children and raise them and they would become the way they are? You know, who knew? These are all surprising because God's Spirit leads us in all different ways. So my hope is that the Chinese church will see our vocation, our role in the future, as not just saying that we're Chinese, but redefining what it means to be Chinese. We as Christians can impact the definition of Chinese so that people around the world will see that being a Chinese Christian is extremely special. It makes being Chinese even better. Right, and we can make a big difference. Redefining the Chinese identity, redeeming American identity, meaning by this that those of us who are in America can find ways to appreciate and support and to strengthen and to make better whatever is in America. America is a country in serious trouble, so we can be part of God's work of redeeming America. And finally, renewing the global church, because the global church needs us. They need to hear not just Chinese from China and white American Christians from America. They need to hear black Christians, Asian American Christians like us. We're all part of God's big kingdom. So if we are consciously working on this, we can make I think the 21st century, by the time I die, we're going to see some incredible, incredible visions and new leaders for our Chinese churches that can make a tremendous difference. So I want to close by asking you to be missional. Let's rebrand and think of ways in which we can be a positive influence, a positive witness to our world. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God. I ask that you help us to just consider these proposals. Help us to look at ourselves more carefully, to prepare our hearts so that we can communicate a more truthful picture of who we are as Chinese Christians, because we have so much that you have gifted us with, you have blessed us with, you have given to us so many possibilities and opportunities and so many gifts and talents. Help us to be good stewards so that everything we do may be for the edification of your church, the expansion of your kingdom, so that the world may know that our church really is part of your missionary effort to redeem the world. Help us to look at CCIC with a positive lens, to see that there are so many possibilities here, that there's so many good things that can happen through the talented people here. Help us support our leadership so that they too can feel empowered to lead and guide and continue to cast a vision. Thank you, God, just for blessing us at this time. And I pray that as we head out for dinner, that we will continue to talk about the good things that you have done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you very much, and I'll be happy to talk with you more later.